It is so good to see you here this morning. We have several of our number that are out of town visiting, but we have several out of town visiting us. So we're thankful for that. Appreciate you being here today. And we are grateful for the opportunity, as always, that we have to worship God. I appreciate very much Paul in his reading of our text. I would like you to turn back to the text of Matthew chapter 7. I'm not going to read it in its entirety again, but there are a few points that I want to make from what was read, Matthew 7, 7 through 12. While you're doing that, I did mention that I was going to make note of this in the second hour when I preached at the 9 o'clock hour. The year 2024 is upon us, and it is beneficial for us as we bring in the new year to kind of take an assessment of ourselves and how good we have done in the past year in serving the Lord. I mean, it's not any different than any other day. You can do this any time, but this is a good time that many do, and make a resolution to serve God better in the year that comes. And there are a number of things that we have done recently to try to help you in your service to the Lord here at this place. There are two that I want to make note of today. The first is that we have printed up some reading guides for a daily Bible reading to read through the Bible in a year. We didn't do it last year as far as supplying those things, that effort, for one reason or another, but we brought it up again. But we're using a different guide than what we've used in the past. It's called the Amazing Facts Bible Reading Plan, and there are copies of this. You can slip them in your Bible so that you'll have it with you. Maybe you can mark through what you've already done in the coming year, but it's in the back in the foyer as you leave. Just want to note what we decided to do, and of course you can have your own schedule as you like, but if you were looking for something to do, it's always a good thing to have a daily Bible reading, and there's no reason not to do some extended reading for the purpose of reading through the entire Bible. It's something we should do every year, I think. And I'm looking forward to it, and I'm looking forward to following this plan this year. It consists basically of two readings, or, well, one reading a day, but in 25 days per month. So if you get a little bit behind, you'll have 5 to 6 days to catch up before the next month starts. But it is basically two readings from the Old Testament, two readings from the New Testament each day. You will have the wisdom literature, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, also called the poetic books, that will be read along with the rest of the Old Testament in two separate readings. And then on the New Testament, reading through the Gospels in a year's time, the four Gospels, and then a second reading to read the rest of the epistles and other books of the New Testament. And so there will be some varied subjects that you'll be considering at each time. It's not going to be, as Brother Justin, I believe, told me, said, it's kind of a slog to get through Numbers by itself every once in a while. So this will give you a break in looking at other things as well, instead of just taking it from Genesis all the way to Revelation. So I would encourage you to take part of it, to start with it, and work through it through the year. If it's going to be too much reading each day, then determine to read it in 2 years' time and just read that every other day, or break it up into 2 days. But get in your schedule a daily Bible reading, because God's Word is that important for us. The second thing I wanted to note is that we are really striving as a congregation to do a better job with regard to our personal work efforts. And for many years we have had a number of groups, or a single group, or we had a personal work group that met after the services each Sunday. We divided it up into three groups for 3 of the 4 weeks. The second week is men's business meeting, so first, third, and fourth Sundays of each month we meet together. We have three groups at this particular time, and we have actually reorganize them just a little bit. So if you have not yet taken a sheet, there is a sheet in the foyer as you leave to where you can find which group you're in. And we also determined that the song leaders at the end of slide stack of the songs at the very end, the last slide they'll put up is which group's meeting and the names that are in the group. And so you'll have that reminder, so you just won't walk out and forget, which I have done a number of times. And we'll be able to take care of it. And some other things we're going to try to do as we meet together as individuals. And an emphasis, I think, is important to make it more integral and effective, not only for the visitors, to make sure that everyone gets a visitor's a thank you for coming to visit with us, but also for those members who may be neglected or have needs, or for let everyone to know what you have need of, and so that you'll know what need that they have. And we'll kind of change that up every 6 months or so. We'll kind of rearrange the groups so that we'll get to know each other better in the coming year or two. So please keep that in mind. It will start next Sunday with the first personal work group. And if you don't know if you're in it or not, just go to the back and look at it. Some minor changes have been made. So with those things in mind, I would like to spend just a little bit of time talking about the book of Matthew in the 7th chapter in the lesson today. Primary point that Jesus makes here is that God blesses us through answered prayer. If we contrast God, however, to men who are, as he states in this particular text, evil, not saying that every man is evil, but we all are sinners and we all make mistakes and do not as good of a job as we should, and we contrast that with God, who is our Heavenly Father, we know that He loves us and He wants what is best for us always, and as a result, the things that are needful for us, He answers our prayer. But having noted that as our Heavenly Father, Him loving us, I want to contrast this between God and men by noting what He says in verse 9. He says, "What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? If he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" So I just kind of want to examine that phrase. And I think it is something that is fairly evident in our society. You can have a man who is an evil, evil man who nevertheless takes care of his children. An evil man who may cheat in business and may be angry at others and all, but he spoils his own kids. He's not necessarily doing what is best for them, but he loves them and cares for them. And so if they ask for bread, he's not going to go out and get a stone and bring it to them. Or if he asks for a fish, he's not going to bring on a serpent. Now, that's not always the case. I accept that because men are evil, there are some men that are not good at even taking care of their own children. In fact, some don't even try. There are those who abuse their children or their stepchildren. That has happened on many different occasions. Those who don't show any proper care for those who are their own. Either they abdicate their responsibilities to their wives, or perhaps they did not stay in the marriage. There are deadbeat dads. There are individuals who have their children taken away by social services. Those things are really, really egregious, and even bad people, or people who are not spiritually minded, people who are worldly, not living for the Lord, typically they'll try to do good. And that's kind of what I think our Lord is saying on this particular time, acknowledging the fact that even the worldly, even the ones who are evil, all of us who sin from time to time, we're going to try to help out our children. The fact is that God cares for us and will answer our prayers. But when we talk about parenting, unfortunately, parenting does not come with a manual. Now, I want you to know, as maybe young people who have been raised in a Christian home, or perhaps a home that is not Christian, parents don't always do what is right, and that's where the evil comes in. Even if we're striving to do what is right, even if we're striving to be faithful Christians, the decisions that we make may not always be the best for our children, because parenting, again, does not come with a manual, but we're trying. I want you young people to know that we are trying as parents and as grandparents to do what is best for our children because of the love that we have for you. There are some wonderful concepts from God's Word. I say it doesn't come with a manual. I suppose you could say that the Bible is a manual. The Bible is a manual for just about everything that we run across as Christians. There are many things, wonderful concepts from God's Word that we can refer to for guidance. And so what I'm basically doing today, not talking specifically about the text, I'm sorry I didn't put it up there in the beginning, not specifically talking about the text of Matthew chapter 7, but using that concept of parents who will give good things to their kids and asking the question, as a parent or as a prospective parent, these are things that you need to know. Are you doing what is needful and good for your children, or are you making mistakes? And we could look at some biblical principles to determine if this is the case. So are you giving children bread and fish, or are you giving your children stones and serpents? And it's certainly something to consider, because one of the most, the greatest responsibilities that we have as parents are to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and God will hold us accountable, both fathers and mothers, if we do not exercise ourselves to raising our children diligently and raising them as citizens of the kingdom. So see if this applies to you, or it may apply to you in the future, or perhaps there's some other concept that you can glean from the lesson this morning. So I want to give you some examples just to point out what I'm saying. The first one is that we give our children stones and serpents when they ask for or need, because ask for and need are basically the same in this context. A lot of times children ask for things they don't need. But it is an amazing thing how that children often are being neglected, and they're actually asking for, and they need us to give them our time and affection. But instead, because of our busyness or distractions, we give them things that are material things, and we try to lavish upon them gifts and other kind of things just to make up for the fact that we're not there for them as we should be. And that would be giving a stone or a serpent instead of fish or bread. Now let me give you an example of one such individual who did a good job of this in 1 Samuel chapter 1. You're familiar with the story of Samuel and his mother Hannah. Hannah was barren, but she asked God to give her a child, a boy, and that she would offer him to the Lord if he would so do. And so the Lord blessed her. It came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son, called his name Samuel, and this is what she said, "Because I've asked for him from the Lord." Now, the man Elkanah and all of his house, her husband, went up to the offer to the Lord a yearly sacrifice and vow. But Hannah didn't go up. She said to her husband, "Not until the child is weaned. And then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever." So we're not talking so much of the separation, because this was a consecrated thing that she did in offering up her son to the Lord. But I do want you to note that she did not in any way desert her son, or that she was not there for him or give him her attention while he was with her. In fact, delayed that offering to the Lord until such time that she weaned Samuel. Said, "When the child is weaned, then I will take him." And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word." And the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. And so she was there for him. That's the point that is being made. And I do want to note the distinction between material things taking the place and the devotion that comes when a woman supplies for her children the needed things. So we're not talking about spoiling our kids. We're talking about giving them necessities. In fact, there is that indication a little bit later in 1 Samuel, in the second chapter in verse 18. Samuel was ministering before the Lord even as a child, being given to the Lord, consecrated to him. Eli used him in that purpose, but we are told he wore a linen ephod, and his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer a yearly sacrifice. Verse 20, Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, say, "The Lord has give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord." And they would go to their home, and the Lord visited Hannah, of course, because she had done such a wonderful thing. He gave her 3 sons and 2 daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. So we're aware of this. And I did want to note that this would maybe seem to kind of disagree with our premise that she was there and didn't give the material things or didn't emphasize those things, though she did in her devotion, even after he had been lent to the Lord and she wasn't able to see him often, she still gave this sustenance to him and this support to him in offering him these clothes for him to wear. And so what we find is a very active and interested mother, and that's the point that I'm wanting to make. Hannah was so thankful for her son. She was always there for him. And our children need us. They don't need necessarily the things that we can give them. And there has been emphasis placed. Of course, we're in the giving season right now, and some have given more to their children than others. And I'm not going to say anyone has spoiled anyone or someone has left off anything that was needed. But understand this, that children ultimately, when they grow up, and they grow up well, if you do it well, they're going to remember more who you are and the time that you spent with them and the devotion that you showed to them instead of the things that you bought. And chances are they're going to forget. And even, especially as small children, they they'll get grow tired. They'll start playing with the boxes instead of the toys very quickly. But they always love their mother and father. And that kind of devotion is something that is needed. Of course, this being the giving time and the holiday time, I've had an opportunity to have my grandkids come up and spend some time with them. And Sawyer's here, and we had a wonderful day yesterday, having an opportunity to do a number of things that she loves to do. She loves the waterfall back behind the building there on that trail, and so we tried to go to the occasionally. And unfortunately, Emberly wasn't able to go, but I promised her she gets to go next, and we'll take it. And the other kids got to go last during Thanksgiving, so it's a wonderful thing. But another thing that we have done, because it's kind of easy to do at our house, we can go and sit on the roof for a while. It's such a pretty day. It was so nice, and we lay on the roof and look at the skies and the clouds. And Emberly and Sawyer were together at that time, and I'm going to have to take the other kids too now that I'm saying this, because they're going to want to go. But that's what they remember. Every time that Kaylee comes, you know what she wants? It's not a toy that we have at our house, but she wants to know, when can we go on the roof? Or when can we swing in the backyard? Or when can we go to the waterfall? And those kinds of things, again, grandparents, they make memories with their kids. We enjoy doing that, but the parents as well. Just take time for your kids and be thankful for them and recognize that the important thing is that they need the parents rather than they need the things that the parents can give them. Especially fathers, you need to keep this in mind, because too many fathers spend the growth time of their children working. And if you ask them why they're working, well, I'm trying to get my kids better things than what my parents could give to me. And that's kind of what you hear quite a bit as a rationale. And if you basically neglect your children and their upbringing because you're so busy doing for your children, you're missing the point. Because doing for your children is spending time with them. I preach many, many funerals of mothers and of fathers, and they may be aged, but the one thing that I am always told by their children as they die is not what I got from them or what material possessions I've obtained, but even several that I've done funerals of wealthy men when they passed away, but it's always the day that we went camping or the years again and again and again where that was a big thing, going camping, and all the horrible things that happened and the stories that are told or time that was spent in baseball or whatever the case may be. Whatever it is, spend time with your children. That's an important thing. And you give them stones and serpents when you give them something other than that. Second point that we want to make along these lines is that often they ask for and they need our guidance and our discipline, and instead we neglect that very important thing. You hear a lot of psychologists and social engineers and such, when they talk about children, especially up till the age of three, that goes a great deal toward determining their upbringing, how their parents treat them and the guidance they show them, what kind of child that they'll be and young person that they'll be, the respect for authority and the development of their personality and such very early on, because the discipline that is shown is important. And again, that reminds me of passages such as Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 3, where the wise man sought to teach his son. He said, When I was my father's son, and I was tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me. And he said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. That would be like saying, son, listen to me. When I was your age, I listened to my father, and he taught me wonderful, wonderful things. So I just want you to listen to the wisdom that I can share with you. And that's what the wise man was saying. There was a direction given at Mount Sinai from Moses to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 11 concerning the commands of God. And he said there in verse 18, you shall lay these words of mine up in your heart and in your soul and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. He said, you're going to teach them, or you shall teach them to your children. Speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heaven above the earth. So it's important that you give them guidance. And a part of that guidance is discipline. It's not a popular thing to say in our day and time. It's old-fashioned, generally rejected by society, but it is nevertheless true. Proverbs 29 gives us an example of it. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. That's what happens, and it is important. It doesn't always work, but it is important to discipline your child, and it is something. We are given this promise as a principle found in Proverbs 22, that if you raise your child up and nurture and admonition of the Lord, if you raise them up in the way they should go, when they would depart, they will not go far from it. And so this is an important thing for us to consider. Children need parents who have strength to exercise consistent discipline, reasonable discipline, regardless of the cost. And I can give you another example. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 13 of the text, because here we have the example of Eli, that priest who used Samuel, and Samuel serving the Lord from a very early age. What about Eli's sons? There are two young men, or maybe older men, by the time that they were serving themselves as priests of the Most High God. Their names were Hophni and Phinehas. And while Samuel served diligently, we're told that God said to Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 13, he said, "I have told him," having reference to Eli, "I've told him I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them." Now, he's an older man. His sons are virile and younger than he is. And I played a little pickleball yesterday, and my son, Josh, he's more virile and masculine than I am. I once reached down for a ball and fell over because I reached down for the ball and my legs are getting kind of tired. But the point is this: he still respects me. And an individual, even as your children grow older and maybe can be physically stronger, the fact is their words, the words of the father, is something that can and should at least make the effort to restrain if something amiss is ongoing. And Eli didn't do that, and he was judged by God for the fact that he did not. Third point that we ought to add to that is that often we give our children stones and serpents when they ask for and need our guidance on morality and ethics, but instead we give them unrestricted access to immorality, immoral entertainment. And that's something that is concerning as well. We have access to it as a society to a far greater extent than we have ever had in generations past. It is an amazing thing to see. And we're not just talking about pornography by any means. We're talking about the fact that now we have subscription services and other things to where what once was not allowed on television and had to be limited to R-rated shows on at the movies, or X-rated shows at the movies, now it's very common in our society to watch and to look at these kinds of things. Ephesians 5 and verse 3 of the text, the Apostle Paul said that fornication and all uncleanness or covetous, let it not even be named among you. This is something that should be so rare that there is not an occasion to bring it up. He says, that's what's fitting for saints. That's the way it ought to be. No filthiness, no foolish talking, no coarse jesting, though they're not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks, and say, this you know as Christians, no fornicator, and nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers in it with them. That's what our children need to know. They need to learn that. Well, why? You know, Dad, why can't I watch it? Other people get to watch it. Other kids get to watch it. Maybe other Christian kids get to watch it, but I don't get to watch it. Or I don't get to do it, or I don't get to go to that place. I don't get to involve myself in those kinds of activities. It's because children need strong, disciplined, spiritually mature parents to serve as models and to surround them with nurturing love. Let me tell you something. If children instead look to peers, or they look to others for guidance, especially in our society today, even adults in general, if they look to them for guidance, and if you have to ally yourself even against parents of other children, even if you have to ally yourself against parents of other Christian children, I don't say Christian children, but children who are raised in the church, talking what supposed to be Christian parents, or I just don't see the problem with it, or I'm going to allow them to do it. I came across a gospel preacher one time a number of years ago, And this was a situation where I asked him, I said, will your children be allowed to do this? And I said, now, I'm sorry I asked that. That's really an unfair question to put you on the spot with regard to this. But it was something that my children weren't going to be allowed to go. And he said, oh, I don't mind telling. Yeah, they'll be able to do that. And it just got, I just kind of was a little bit downcast as a result of that, thinking to myself, why in the world is he allowing them to be this way? It lessened their integrity when it came to spiritual matters. It lessened their steadfastness and their zeal for the things of God as they were making decisions that were, in effect, a compromise with regard to service to the Lord. And that too often happens. And what children need are parents who are unwilling to make the compromise. And they're unwilling to say that because others wear their clothes that way, you can, let's keep it a little bit longer. I remember a man was being appointed to a deaconship, and an objection was raised because his daughter was a cheerleader and wearing too short of skirts. And so an offer was, they'll go and talk about it, and his justification was to say, yeah, she's wearing her shorts a little bit short, but it's longer than the other skirts. In other words, they made it a little bit longer, and that was supposed to be a good influence, and also be an influence toward her to allow these things. She's no longer faithful. But if she had been stopped in those kinds of practices, not just that, but others that were present, then, or if others were to step in, perhaps he wouldn't have become a deacon. Perhaps he wouldn't have left the faith himself, because he did. Perhaps she would not have left the faith because she did. Those are the kinds of things we're talking about. Parents, stand up and say, being a Christian is first. Serving the Lord is first, and we're not going to make any accommodations. We're not going to make any compromises with regard to dress, entertainment, companionship, parties, any other kind of thing, because the most important thing is serving the Lord. And so, the next point ties in with it, gives me another opportunity to emphasize this. We have, give our children stones and serpents when we ask for, when they ask for or need spiritual focus, and instead we let them focus on the world. Okay? And again, this is something that may not be evident that they need or they're asking for. It is evident that they need it. But later on, they'll tell you, I appreciate what my parents did for me. And it really wasn't that hard. I didn't miss out on all that much. You know, there are school events that take precedence over serving the Lord from time to time, attendance at services or meetings or other kinds of things that are allowed, recreation, social acceptance. There is even pandering that goes on in local churches themselves. As we think to ourselves, since our children are younger, we have to pander to them rather than giving them what they need. We want to pander to them so they won't go away instead of giving them the tools that they need to stand strong in the face of such opposition. I'll tell you something. You're not going to get young children to stay in a local congregation and to stay in worship and remain faithful to the Lord by trying to make the church more like the world. Because as you make the church more like the world and you make those compromises, they're going to think to themselves, yeah, but they haven't gone as far as I want them to go, and they're going to like the world and what the world has to offer more than they like the church. It's when you stand up and make the distinction. You say, no, that's not going to pass here. We are going to be different from the world. We're going to stand to a higher standard than the world does. But too many parents are concerned about what happens in society in general. They're concerned about the happiness of their children, which is a good thing. They're concerned about the mental joy of their children, which again is a good thing, but to put that in front of service to the church, I'm going to let my kids wear this because otherwise they're going to be unhappy. I'm going to let them poke holes in their nose and in their tongues and other kinds of things because everybody else gets to do it. I'm going to let them go to these places or have these kinds of friends because otherwise they'll stand out and be different and they're going to resent me for it. Instead of telling them, no, we are different from the world, so that they can rejoice. I've given this story a number of times. My daughter Kendra is not faithful, and I sorrow for that every single day. But when she was a young girl, she loved softball, and we would go to all the softball tournaments, and we'd spend Friday and play a game, and we'd spend Saturday, and they were one of the best in the area. We'd play maybe a game, maybe two, and then all of a sudden there were four scheduled for Sunday, or three scheduled for Sunday. That was the last day, and the whole team were in the semifinals or were in the quarterfinals, and And she was the pitcher, and she was one of the better players. And they would say, can't you just make an exception this time? And she knew that she couldn't at that particular time, knew it wasn't going to pass, wasn't going to happen. But I do remember one time she came to church, and she went up to one of her grandmothers. She had many of them in the church at that particular time. And she said to her, she said, I don't get to go to softball today because of church. And that young lady, to the my utmost admiration, said, I'm so proud of you. That's just wonderful. And that's the way she approached it. And my daughter, who was upset that she couldn't go because mom and dad said she couldn't go, she went away beaming because another basically backed us up on it and that it was a good thing. But that's what our children need, not only the limitations, but for them to feel not necessarily proud, but special, because we are different. We're not like the world. And they should understand that and reach a point to where they accept it. And I've told you many times that I am most proud of my children when they make decisions, and was most proud of my children in high school and junior high, when they made decisions not because mom and dad said they couldn't or that they had to, but because that's what they expected and wanted to do or not do because of their conviction as to what the Lord had to say. And when you overhear your child say, no, I'm not going to do that because it's wrong, or because the Bible teaches against it, or because I want to please the Lord, or something like that, rather than I'm not going to do this, or I can't do it because my dad won't let me. Oh, the difference is wonderful. But that's the kind of children that we need to raise. We need to emphasize these things. And I'm sorry I kind of went on with regard to that. Let me give you three quick passages. 1 John 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, is not of the Father, it's of the world. Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Are these the principles we're establishing for our children? Philippians 4 and verses 8 and 9. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate. Turn your mind to, dwell upon these things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, do them, and the God of peace will be with you. So our children need parents who actively and faithfully participate in spiritual work. One final point I want to share with you. We give our children serpents and stones when they ask for, they need our compliments, and they need our praise, and instead we're quick to criticize and belittle them. We've only got one passage, a very short one, that I want to share with you about that. But Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul said, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. And that is a difficult thing. It's something I've seen more now that I'm a grandfather than what I did. And I understand the parents have to be the disciplinarians. But to be able to praise and to love on my grandchildren is the greatest joy that I have as a pappy, as a grandfather. The idea that they are encouraged and that I can make them feel better about themselves. And that's one thing that is a part of this kind of teaching. So many things. You need to keep them from doing this. You need to keep them from doing that. But the idea that you can show them what it is to be a child of God, a follower of Jesus Christ, to lift them up so that when they decide to exercise their faith and become a child of God, they will be able to stand faithful in the sight of God because they feel loved. They feel encouraged by coming to the services. They feel encouraged by their Christian parents. And I've heard time and time again, I understand again, we're conservative. There are do's and don'ts that we follow in the Bible that much of the world does not. But often when I hear and read in various social media and such, individuals who talk about how they have left the Church of Christ because they grew up and all they heard was don't and negative and can't, and there was nothing ever positive. And so they've gone to these denominations where people are uplifted by nothingness. They depend upon their emotions rather than what truly centers them in Christ, because that was sadly lacking in their upbringing. They've gone off. They aren't doing it right. They don't know what is right, but you can understand why they went that direction because of what they received when they were young. And one of the most important things parents can do is to compliment them, to reinforce with praise, with trust, with attention and affection your children. Discipline should never be confused with degrading, with belittling, or bullying your children. Never. And we always need to keep that in mind. And so, with that in mind, I said that was the last one. There is one more that I do want to make note of. I'm sorry as we go there, but again, it's a quick one. When they ask for a need, order and stability, and instead we give them chaos and unpredictability. I hate more than anything else in our society today when you see on television parents breaking up and they say, but we still love you and we'll always love you. They just said that to the mom, didn't they? Let's say 6 months earlier, the child heard them say, I will always be here for you and I will always love you. And then they tell the child, well, we no longer love one another, but we'll still love you. What's a child to do with that? Can they believe that? If they have fallen out of love with one loved one, one that they are totally devoted to with all their heart, but their father is no longer there or their mother is no longer there, and they say, but we'll always take care of you. You're not here anymore. You're somewhere else. And yet that claim is made again and again and again. God hates divorce. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16 is talking to the spouse there, but it's applicable to the children as well. The Lord God of Israel says he hates divorce, for it covers one garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. So that's what happens when divorce happens. Harm comes. Do not think that your children will be normal as a result of this. This is a hard thing for them to have to deal with. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, the Lord said about Abraham, who was the father of Israel, of course, he said, I have known him. This is Jehovah talking about Abraham. I have known him. And that is, he has set him apart for that purpose, but this is why. This is why Abraham was chosen and why God was an intimate of Abraham. So that, or in order that, he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken. So what he's saying is, I came to Abraham and I gave him a promise, a threefold promise. The Messiah promise, the land promise, and the people promise. And then I knew Abraham so that he would raise his children so that they would do what the Lord told them to do. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, go down to Joseph and go down to the tribes and all of this, so that this will happen, so that what he had promised Abraham would actually take place. That he would make of him a great nation, that he would give him a promised land, a land of plenty and good, and finally that all the nations of the world would be blessed through his descendant, Jesus the Christ, the seed. So this is why he did these things. Children need security and growth in an environment which comes from orderliness in the home. Now, there are some who no longer have that. And I don't want to cast aspersion on someone who's seeking to serve God when they've had an unfaithful spouse or when they came to their faith later in life or whatever the case may be. But you know as well as I do that when God created man, he made a helper who was suitable for him. Suitable, this is what it means. Complementary. She can supply what he cannot. He can supply what she cannot. And a lot of that revolves around raising children. Because the mother can supply for the children what the man is incapable of supplying. Different character, different obligations, different responsibilities, different mindsets from time to time. There is some truth, and Mars is for men and Venus is for women. I mean, it's just that kind of concept. We're not the same. We're complementary to one another. And they need both. They need both there. They need both active and anything less than a mother and a father who love one another and who maintain the Lord first in their lives and who raise their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is less than the most effective, the most beneficial, the most efficient way of raising children. And that's just the way that it is. Others have to deal with it. Some in our congregation have to deal with it because of where they are. And I appreciate so much their love and their desire to serve God acceptably. But they're at a disadvantage. And most of them will tell you. I remember talking the first time. I was a very young man. I was probably 23, 22 years old. And a woman came up to me. We had a discussion. She was a member at the congregation in Tucumcari, New Mexico. And she has since converted her husband, so he is now a Christian. But she said, "I love my husband dearly. He's the most important thing." He said, "But if we had it to do over again, what I know now, I would not have married him." And there was one reason. Because he was not the spiritual leader that he needed to be at that time. And the children were raised without him becoming that spiritual leader. Now, we had his son visiting with us a couple of weeks ago. And so he was able to maintain his faithfulness because of the example of his mother early on. And it very well may be. I don't remember when the father obeyed the gospel, so it may have been not too late before he did. But early on, it was because of his mother's example in work. And she was at a disadvantage, and she knew it. And so God hates divorce. And so what we want is all of our children to love the Lord and to serve him. We greatly love the souls of all, and especially all who are here today. And so today, as we offer an invitation to all of you, they and any others who need to obey the gospel, they have an opportunity to do so. We don't know the hearts of any who are here today, but we do offer you the opportunity to become a child of God, or to make your efforts to serve God acceptable in his sight this day. And so with these things in mind, the invitation is extended to you. If there is anyone in the congregation who has a need, whoever they are, we are here to help you in any way that we can. The invitation is yours. While together we stand, while we sing the song selected.